Philippians chapter 3, 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. This is the passage that I desire us to read this morning. Let us now take a moment for prayer, thanksgiving, and praise to the Lord. Let us kneel down. Heavenly Father, we pray for thy guidance, thy protection, as we bow down to worship thee in our hearts, O Lord, desiring to offer honor and glory to thy holy name. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before thee that we are not worthy of thy goodness and grace, and that only because of thy grace and goodness, Lord, thou hast reached out to us, and in Christ thou hast touched our hearts, and thou hast delivered our souls from darkness, and thou hast destroyed the powers of darkness that kept us back, O Lord. We thank thee for thy protection, O Father. We thank thee for the salvation in Christ, for that wonderful and abiding grace, for thy Holy Spirit, comforter, protector, and corrector. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we desire to worship thee and to praise thy most holy name, for thou art God of love, God of truth, God of faithfulness. None of thy promises ever failed. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, there is nothing in this world that can be compared with that matchless, measureless, eternal love of thine. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this holy word that thou hast proclaimed through the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he walked upon the face of this earth in a flesh similar to ours, O God. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit inspiring and giving strength to the holy apostles and to the evangelists who have proclaimed the message of the truth and who have recorded thy testimonies, that we today may read and feed upon the bread of life. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thou continually fill our hearts with gratitude. Gratitude and love, that we may worship thee in praise and thanksgiving in thy spirit, being in our spirit, in our soul. That we may worship thee in truth, O Heavenly Father, every step of the way, all the time, in everything that we do, that we may please Thee and worship Thy most holy name. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today that this word of Thine, the blessed gospel, the message of life and truth, may also once again move our hearts closer to the example of our Savior and encourage, refresh and strengthen our souls and separate us more and more from the world of sin and iniquity. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we worship Thee because Thou art the Father of light, and indeed there is no darkness, not even a shadow of changing. O Lord God Almighty, in Christ Thou hast revealed Thy will to us. Give us more of Thy holiness. Make our hearts and minds open to Thy holy word today, O Lord. And as Thou art holy, make us holy too. As Thou, O Heavenly Father, hast revealed to us in Thy holy word that we should not love the world and the things that are of the world. For everyone who loves the world has no the love of Thine. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us that love that will separate us from the world more and more. Thou reveal to us where there are shadows in our understanding, even in our heart, O Lord. And let there be no place within us that is not enlightened by Thy light, by Thy truth. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, may Thy holy word be abundant and multiplied in our daily walk, in our understanding, in our desires. Gracious and loving Lord, we pray that this holy word of Thine may be proclaimed even in these last days, as Thy faithful prophet John the Baptist proclaimed that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Lord. Help us also to be the voices of Thine crying in the wilderness of this world. And as Thou hast given the simplicity and modesty to Thy servant John, give to us also that as John was proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, that we also may proclaim with our life and manners, with our daily walk, with our godliness that Thou hast bestowed upon us, O Lord, that we may proclaim the coming of the great judge above all judges, that we may live and with our life show that today is the day of grace. O gracious Lord, proclaim Thy gospel and destroy the powers of darkness. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, defeat the enemy. Exalt the name of Christ and deliver Thy people. Gracious Lord, all the souls that Thou hast redeemed, Thou bring to the Savior, that through Him they may come unto Thee. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, keep us from evil. Continually purify and sanctify our souls. Keep us from the pollution of the world, from the filth of the flesh. Keep us, O Heavenly Father, from the confusion of mind, corruption of heart. And Thou, O Lord, bless us with purity, righteousness, and godliness, O the Lamb of God. Gracious Lord, even today, Thou hast the grace and power to give the true repentance. Oh, we pray for that full conversion that will not stop at the first assurance of the promises of eternity, that will continue to grow in Christ, to mature in faith, to grow in the Spirit, O Lord, until we grow up into that perfect measure of the stature of Christ. Teach us true godliness and keep us from idolatry. Blessed Lord, we pray that Thou bless our small efforts to proclaim Thy word even further away. Bless our outreach as we reach out to the world, not in the love of the world, but in Thy love toward those whom Thou hast redeemed on Golgotha. Gracious, loving, merciful, and mighty in Thy goodness and grace art Thou, Lord. We pray that Thy name be honored and the name of Christ exalted, and the gospel proclaimed, and Thy word fulfilled. And then, O Lord, we pray for that glorious and wonderful day of Thy coming. O Heavenly Father, keep us prayerful, keep us watchful, and give us strength and endurance that we may never be tired and weary of doing Thy will. May obedience to Thy word and the labor in Thy Spirit be coupled with the rest in Christ, our wonderful and glorious Sabbath day. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may obedience to Thy word, faithfulness, O Lord, be the delight of our soul, to be Thine, forever Thine, through Christ our Savior. Amen. In the verse number 8, we read this statement of Paul the Apostle: "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may be apprehended, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then the passage that we read this morning already: "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He said that he count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Some things that he listed here in the beginning of this chapter are not to be counted as a loss. Some of these things are God-given and part of the covenant of the fathers, and all of this had its place and its value in the sight of God. It's not something to be discounted, devalued, or just cast away. However, he says in the verse number 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There are two dimensions here, I think, or two aspects that are presented to us by the Lord. If anything, any experience, any part of the Word of God be taken on our part as a cause for reducing, discounting the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, something is wrong. Something is wrong. That aspect or that attitude toward any spiritual experience has to be cast away, has to be changed. He is saying here that he, in the verse 14, I press toward the mark for the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's life in Christ is a continual strife, a continual battle, and yet it's a continual rest in Christ. The Lord will accomplish what is His will, one way or another, by sincerity, by honesty, by faithfulness, or the opposite. The Word of God is being proclaimed. And occasionally we can see amazing things that in a worldly church, in a church that is proclaiming the messages, seeking in the Scripture what would be still legal or legalistic to take from the world. What is not an open sin and yet indulgence, pleasure of the flesh and sinful desires. Even in those churches, from time to time, the Lord will move a heart, stir up a mind, and deliver a soul from sin. So, one way or another, the Word of God is proclaimed. And we also see that in the places, in the fellowships, where the Word of God is proclaimed fundamentally, with the grace of God, in the truth, there be some that just seem to be oblivious of everything. And they just sit there, that there be one more. Or to give an occasion to the enemy to blaspheme or to point his finger in judgment and say, are these those Christians on the narrow path? So, we see that the duty of the ministers, or the assignment of the evangelists, is to proclaim the Word of God and to live the Word of God. And life and death are in the power of the Lord Himself. And if the Lord will bless His Word, and if some souls be blessed by the message, and if some people will believe the Lord and turn away from sin and repent and experience that new birth, new life in Christ, then we see the blessing of the Lord and we are thankful for that and we rejoice in that. But if there be no signs, if there be no visible fruits, no converts, can we see the blessing of the Lord still? I believe we should. The blessing of the Lord is for good to those that believe, and also for condemnation to those that don't believe. And regardless whether there be any or many or none that will believe the Word of God, we should consider that a great privilege and great blessing to proclaim the Word, and especially to live according to the word of God. Now, there were some believers, some Christians, that turned to the Lord in the days of their conversion, and they forsook the world, and they keep themselves from sinning, and they remember those days for the rest of their pilgrimage, for the rest of their time on this earth. They remember how wonderful and how glorious was the grace of God that delivered them from sin and from darkness and brought them through Christ into the light of God and the salvation, and they received the promise of life everlasting and the peace of their conscience and so on. And they keep looking back. That was a wonderful experience, and that's all they have to share, and after a while they have nothing to share. They're just quiet. They're just withdrawn. And they keep themselves from threatening and serious or public sins, but they just don't grow. And if they meet some of their old fellow pilgrims that got converted about the same time, they will share about the good old days. But today, there is nothing to work about, nothing to labor in, nothing to do. In the future, there is just no hope, no a real life in Christ. And here we read something that is quite different. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To trust in our past experiences and not to have ongoing fellowship with the Lord is very near to death, if not death itself. It's a very dangerous snare of Satan. To some of the people of that kind or that group, a message was directed in one of the epistles and said that some of you, that by the years you are or have been in the faith, should have been teachers, ye still need the first letters of the gospel, the first words of the teaching of salvation. What happened? All they know, believe the gospel, repent for your sin, make a covenant with the Lord, keep yourselves from sin, and something that they don't talk about, don't work too hard, just don't work. Because if you work, maybe you are proud, or you will make some mistakes and the Lord is going to rebuke you and correct you, and that's not a pleasant experience. So don't work. Just keep your salvation. Be very careful not to commit any of the major sins. Just be very much concerned that you lose not your salvation that you received. As if that salvation was a little package or a talent that they wrapped up in a napkin and hid underground, or somehow kept that away. They will not cast their pearls before swine. That's one of their favorite verses, you know. And the pearls is the truth of God, and the swine is the world in their interpretation. So no work, no work, no work. Well, that's not the way of salvation. Those that sleep, sleep in the night. And those that are drunken with the pleasures of the world are drunken in the night. We have a different example here. We want to be found in Him, in Christ, not having anything of our private property or possession that we could boast of, nor our own righteousness, but the righteousness through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made comfortable, conformable. Being made conformable unto his death. The death of Christ. All the powers of the enemy are assailing, attacking, to make, to produce as much grief and suffering to the Lord Jesus as he is walking to Golgotha. And yet, he, the Lord, did not waste one single moment of that time to somehow defend himself, to return curse for a curse, or a condemnation for their evil work. All he had in his dying is, "The will of the Father be done. Die, but not mine. Will be done." And that is what we should strive for and pray for, that we may be made conformable unto his death, not distracted. And even if we are distracted, that we quickly focus back on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can imagine, I just, in my weakness and limited understanding, I cannot find a greater example than the one of our father Noah. Everybody seemed to be against. Relatives, friends, that, if we may call it, fellowship or the church, the sons of God, they had a great name. And probably it was still on their sign, and not anymore in their hearts. Everybody is against, and years passed by, long years. But Noah would not stop testifying to the truth, would not cease building the ark. All of his effort is to keep himself and those that already believed, his family, laboring for the Lord. Never cease. Just keep on, keep on. And it goes on and on, as long, longer than the waiting of Abraham and Sarah for the fulfillment of God's promise. I wonder if sometimes Noah, or at least some members of his family, his wife, his sons, and his daughters-in-law, did not think sometimes, "Oh, I wish it was sooner. Will the Lord make an end of this labor soon? How soon we will be done with building this huge ship?" And then, how are we going to get all the creatures in the ark? How can we make it? And I just wonder, we don't know exactly every detail of that great work, but it seemed to me that the animals, the creatures, the birds, all the creatures just came in. Just came in. Did the Lord give to those creatures some sense of danger or threat? Or was there some commotion underground or up in the atmosphere before the great flood? God has his way of controlling the universe, and his sometimes very mysterious ways of bringing to pass what he has promised. But we see that none of the people had any awareness of the coming disaster until it came. How come the lower creatures, animals, birds, insects, got the message of God and found their refuge in the ark, but so many people did not? Because a greater, more clear, and more perfect message was given to the people. Not only the message of their dangerous state and condition, but also the message of the promises of God. There is a deliverance available. And yet, the people did not hear it because they were idolatrous. They worshipped the creature more than the Creator. They violated the laws of God. And they could not hear the message of the Lord. So, there was that ongoing strife, labor, effort. And I mentioned, I wonder if they ever thought, oh, we wish it would be sooner. But when it came, it was so awful. It was so terrible. Perhaps they wished, and there was just another day of grace, that somebody else, of those that are perishing in the waters of the great flood, could enter in. And I think that nowadays we might feel sometimes, oh, if the Lord would come. If the Lord would come and make an end of that battle going on and on. But you know, when it comes, it's going to be so terrible, so awful, that we would probably wish, if we had at that time the same mind and the same senses and feelings as today, we would probably wish that, oh, if there was just another day, look how many perished, how many are lost. Yet all of that is in the hands of God. And what the Lord wants us to do, just to keep on laboring in the Word of God and doing His will. And let us pray and seek that serving the Lord become more of a delight to us, that we see the value in that and that we can rejoice in doing the will of God. And if we had wonderful experiences in the past, that is wonderful. And we should share that. We should rejoice in that and find comfort in the past. But let's not stick to one thing. Let's not stay with the past, but rush into that race. Go on. Move on. We read here in the verse number 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now, in the preceding verse, which verse was that? Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then in the verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Two ways of using the word perfect, or two meanings. In the verse 12 we see that Paul the Apostle see imperfections in his daily walk. He is not as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he is striving for perfection. But then in the verse number 15, as many as be perfect, in our mind, in our heart, we do not waver and think, well, is really the whole Bible the Word of God? Or could we leave something out? Or can we add something to it? That's not a perfect mind, nor a perfect heart. There is another way of being of an imperfect mind and heart. When we take some parts of the Bible as very important, because that's something we learned from childhood and it's easy for us to keep it. And some parts of the Bible is unimportant because we just didn't ever get used to that. We never grew up to that. I'm pointing to understand that the whole Bible and the whole Word of God is the Word of God. And God did not waste any time by putting something unimportant in the Bible, in the Scripture. So he says, let us therefore as many as be imperfect, as many of us that have our firm and undivided desire and intention to serve the Lord and to be faithful, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. How can we understand that? Well, did we always, ever since we believed the Lord Jesus Christ, did we always have the same understanding as we have it today? Or did the Lord Himself use and exercise a lot of patience and revealed to us His Word gradually? I'm not referring to the unreal conversion that we often see as an attitude or belief in the world, believing that one can get converted, saved, actually. I think that's the word that is most often used. One is saved the moment one desires to be saved, and then continued in sin, and hopefully in the process of time learned to sin less and less, and then finally at some time be sanctified or consecrated, or I don't know exactly all the words that they use and how they imagine that their own plan of salvation. But I think that the grace of God is not given to us to continue in sin. Paul says, God forbid. How shall we continue in sin that are dead to sin? We cannot live two lives, in sin and in Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not in agreement with the deeds and the work of Belial or Belial. The truth and darkness have no fellowship. So separation from sin and world is very important. However, there are things that we did not understand in the past, and we believe we understand now. And I hope there will be more that the Lord will reveal to us if we faithfully strive and press toward the mark for the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Even Paul the Apostle said that right now we see as through a glass, not quite clearly. And there is a time coming when we will understand everything as is. So there is a spiritual growth, and we should, as the Lord is patient with us, we should also be patient with all those that sincerely and honestly strive to serve the Lord until the Lord revealed to everyone all that the Lord has prepared for us. If the second part of the verse 15 says, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. That same thing that we have already attained. It is an interesting event or situation that happened to some people. They are all excited about Bible study. They like to know the Word of God. And the Word of God is interesting to them until they think they know it. And when they know it, they get tired of it. It's not interesting anymore. There is nothing more to learn, nothing more to know. Well, is that the truth? No. No, we know it's a lie. We know that the Word of God is a well that is... we cannot reach the bottom of it, a fountain that will never run dry. It's always fresh. Even the verses that seem to be so familiar and so many times repeated, from time to time come back to us with new meaning. fresh. New strength and new understanding is given to us as we feed upon this bread of life, the gospel. Knowing the word of God for the sake of knowing, just to show that we know something, just to boost up our pride. Look, now we know that someone else there does not know. That's not the purpose. As soon as we know something that we have not known before, press toward the mark for the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Labor to live in harmony with the Word of God. Then we are going to need the Word of God more and more. We will not be tired of it. It's not going to be boring. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And then Paul gives another exhortation. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Mark them. Pay attention to them. We should look and behold the grace of God bestowed upon those that were faithful, and we should rejoice in that and admire that degree or that level of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ living in them. So much that they were walking so close to Him that nothing, just nothing in this world was worthy of any distraction to draw their attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, be followers of those. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And then the other example that we should beware of. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. How can somebody be an enemy of the cross of Christ? Now, when our Lord and Savior was on the cross, what was the message of the enemy? He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the Son of God, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. What was the message of the enemy? We will crucify him. We will nail him to the cross and let him come down. And today we have the same message. The enemies of the cross enjoy the world and battle against the true meaning of the Word of God. And if the faithful ones and those that wholeheartedly press toward that mark for that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, then the enemy will say, now look how they suffered. God just did not give them any blessing. There was no blessing. I heard even those that proclaim to be the faithful and fundamental ministers of the Lord talking about some other congregation other than theirs, of course, and saying God just did not give any blessing to that group. Look at their number. They are only a few. And when I ask one of those ministers about his history, he told me that there was a time when they were only a few. And he wondered if they would ever grow. And then there came a time when God just showered blessing over them. And their church grew up so rapidly I say, how many of those that were added to your church came from the world? And there was no answer to that question. Because most of the members of their church came from the other churches that had no blessing. And now they are a blessing to one another. They are together and they enjoy the world. There were no conversions. They point out to the other churches as not having conversions, not having converts. But that's not a clear indication. Yes, true and sincere converts are a sign of God's blessing. But if there be none, there is still abundant blessing in remaining faithful and proclaiming the word of God in its entirety and in its purity. Let us beware and keep ourselves from compromising the word of God in order to obtain some converts. Instead of converting sinners to Christ, we convert ourselves away from Christ to the world of sin. That's a dangerous snare of Satan. So, it's good that we seek the Lord's guidance, how to reach out, how to proclaim the gospel, how to improve and increase our outreach. All of that can be done in faithfulness, in obedience to the word of God, and should be done in that manner. But so, where do we have already attained? Verse 16. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Another thing to consider. So many groups and so many individuals will say, this is how I received the faith. I remember this Christian, that teacher, this minister, and so on. And they were faithful, and that's how I keep the faith, and I'll just walk like that. No, you'll never make it. First, that same man to whom you refer as your good example, he can refer to somebody else who was his good example and was very, very different. And so, taking one another as the contemporary or the example of the present time, we are continually losing. And we don't even realize that some Christians whom we remember as our good example remember other Christians as their good example, and that third generation back would look at us and think, oh, how worldly these people are. Are these Christians? You see, the true examples are really in the Scripture, in the Bible. And the Word of God is their presentation of the truth. And that's what we should be after. Let us not strive to keep what we have received from the other people, even as if they were faithful. But let us strive to get back to the Word of God. Actually, the Word of God is not behind, it's ahead of us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He walked on the path of righteousness before us, and we press toward that to come closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to keep the customs and traditions that were in the beginning of our faith among the believers that were our fellow believers, but to keep the Bible, the Word of God. And if we find that in our practices, in our understanding versus misunderstanding, was anything that is not in harmony with the Word of God, out. Let's get rid of that. And strive toward the perfection. Whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by that same rule, and let us mind that same thing to come closer to the Lord. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Why did he weep? We could think of the prophet Jeremiah as a weeping prophet. It was a very sad ministry that Jeremiah had. We could also think about the Apostle Paul as of a weeping apostle. How many times we find him weeping? How many times he was distressed? Because some of those that professed the faith in Christ turned away, changed their life, and some turned away and went back into the world, but the others stayed among the believers only to seduce the others, only to give a poor example, only to promote that idolatry of which we read here. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their paradise is right here on this earth. In this life they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not for eternity. Their end is destruction. God is their belly. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. Sometimes it's so see-through when some of those, this kind of believers, boast in some of their so-called gifts or achievements, accomplishments, and so on. And it seems that they're the only ones that don't see or don't understand that everybody else knows it's not the truth. And yet in that shame of theirs, they find their glory. They mind earthly things, because their mind is earthly. These are all the snares of Satan that we should beware of. This is our conversation, and this is the safe conversation and the helpful one, the refreshing, encouraging one. Our conversation is in heaven, regardless of whether there be many that turn to the Lord, which we would rejoice greatly in, or whether there be none, which is very sad and a grief to our heart. Let us have our treasure there where our head is, in heaven. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Well, is there anything in us that should be subdued to the Lord? Is there any private property within or without? If there is any private property without, surely there is something within too. We cannot have a conversion of the heart and Gentile possessions. It just does not work. So if there is something that is not subdued to our Lord Jesus Christ, to his power, we better be very, very careful, and let us not delay. Let us not leave it for tomorrow. Tomorrow is not going to be easier. Rather the opposite. The longer we linger in the lack of submission, the more difficult it becomes. The heart will only get hardened by disobedience, not closer to the Lord or more ready to change and submit to the Lord. I think it was the King David, the psalmist, that prayed to the Lord, "Search me and know my heart, or bring to my attention everything that is not in harmony with thy will, O Lord." That we may know what should be purified or what should be cast out. In the beginning of the chapter 4, and I think that in Paul's original manuscript or handwriting, the chapter 4 and the chapter 3 or any chapter were not divided, and I see that there is a purpose, there is a help in having these divisions of chapter by chapter. However, I think that in Paul's writing it was verse after verse or line after line, and I will read that verse 21 of chapter 3 and then continue just to help us experience more of that feeling or that love and joy in Paul's heart, which is actually the love and joy of the Lord in his heart toward the disciples. Verse 21, "Who shall change?" Oh well, verse 20 first. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." I think it was in the second epistle of John, he wrote, and we can read that he had no greater joy than to see some of his children walking in the Lord as we have received the word of God. It was just wonderful. And even today, when we see the people of the Lord, the beloved one in Christ, walking on the path of righteousness and following the Lord Jesus Christ and striving to be faithful and waiting for the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ and experiencing that change that is leading us to perfection. When we see that in one another, that's a wonderful joy in the Lord. We are happy. We are blessed when we see the blessing of the Lord upon one another. And that is the blessing that from my weak heart I desire and pray for all the children of the Lord. Those that are in the covenant and those that he will bring out of the world yet. That we all may rejoice in the Lord and be united in the spirit of his love and fellowship in true godliness. That even today, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted, honored, and glorified. That we be ready for his coming. Amen.